Take your Bibles, and tonight I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter. 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter. Let me alert all my staff that next Sunday morning I would like to call the teachers and everybody that's associated with any school anywhere, or homeschool for that matter. I'd like to call them to the altar on Sunday morning. Let's pray for them. We're about to start a new school year, and heaven knows we want God's blessing on all of that, don't we, church? And we want to pray for them as they all have major responsibilities. That includes bus drivers and everybody that's employed by a school system anywhere or that teaches or does anything else. I really come to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and I call that protecting your life from evil. Let me tell you why I call it that, and then let me tell you more contextually what chapter 3 is. I call it, if you follow what's in the third chapter, you'll protect your life from evil because several things you're aware, and I'm aware, that evil abounds. We live in a fallen world. Do I need an amen on that? It's the truth, isn't it? And everywhere you turn, there's evil. And just like you can't walk out into the rain to get to your car, even with an umbrella, and not get some water on you somewhere, you're not going to be able to live in an evil world and evil not in some way touch you and you be exposed to it. And because we are people still in the process of being saved, you understand what I mean by that, don't you? God hadn't finished his work in any one of us. I met two or three people along the way, thought they were perfect, but they really wasn't. But nonetheless, God's still working in all of us. None of us are glorified, and we are still subject to do wrong, and we're subject to be influenced by what we're living in the midst of. And because that is true, we want to try our best to protect our life from evil. We don't want to talk like that crowd out there talks. Folks, the news is horrendous. I mean, you can't listen to a news report without somebody saying something on television that is absolutely horrendous. And we don't want to tell their jokes. We don't want to embrace their lifestyle. We do not want their value system. And it's very difficult to live our lives without in some measure being touched by that. And then, of course, as a pastor, the word pastor, you know, means shepherd. The Lord let me have the privilege of being a shepherd to a particular flock of his people. And the first flock I was privileged to be the shepherd of was in the state of Oklahoma. And the second flock was in the northern part of this state, the state of Georgia. And then this being the third flock, and everywhere I've ever served, this flock no different than any other, we have tragedies that take place. We have people that self-inflict many times evil on their life or dabble with stuff, and they didn't know that. Just like kind of funny, the other week they had, or two or three months ago, they had the Blue Planet on. Have y'all ever watched the Blue Planet? Well, the only way I'm planning to see what's down in the ocean is for somebody to go in a submarine and a camera. I don't plan to do that until God gives me gills. I just happen to believe if you're going to go underwater, you need gills. But anyway, with that said, I don't do that kind of thing. Oh, man, you ought to go see some of that stuff. I'm perfectly happy being up here. I don't plan to go see that. Well, it is astounding what's 5, 6, 7 miles down. It's just astounding what's down there. And now that we have more technology and more equipment and they can go deeper than they've ever gone, they are astounded at what's down there. And they're, of course, they always play music with even cartoons. You know, you have to have music. Some of that music is drama-filled, you know. And so they're showing this and they're telling about it. And about that time, something thin and long, and they explain what it was, jumps up out of the sand about 3 feet and captures another sea creature and destroys it. And of course, when they did that, the music said, bam! And boy, when it did, I about jumped out of my seat, you know. I mean, now, boy, they're putting the drama right in there. And folks, sometimes in life, are you listening to me? Something that looks very innocent, all of a sudden, bam! And it has taken your life and taken you somewhere you never intended to be. In fact, a place that you would have bet money you'd have never gone. And that's the nature of where we all live, and I could be the next one to do that. So I'm not saying, now come and listen to the professional tell you, I am a shepherd, and I can tell you the sheep can be terribly hurt. The sheep, they're all kind of wolves out there, and the devil knows how to package everything to make it look so enticing. So I call it, because of the nature of what it's going to share, how to protect your life from evil. But having said that, before we read verse 1 of the third chapter, look at verse 17, which is the final verse of the preceding chapter. That verse says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, what's he talking about? Well, in verse 16, he mentions that name we've been singing about tonight. Now, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you, we would say today, establish you in every good word and work. So if I took the context of the closing chapter on into this next chapter, and you know that that translators put the chapters in there in terms of numbering, this is a letter, what the letter really is talking about, do you want to be established in your faith? Do you want to know how you can live your life protecting yourself from evil and be strong in the grace that Christ Jesus has called you in? Then that's what the third chapter is talking about. And I would think tonight we all would like to be stronger than we are. Amen, every one of us. What we find in the 2 Thessalonians, it's chapter 1, talks to us about how to have patience in the midst of persecution. In chapter 2, we see how you can have stability in daily life. In the latter part of chapter 2, we see how you can faithfully face the uncertainty of the future. And the future for every one of us is very uncertain, with the exception that we have a Savior at the end of this life. If he is our Savior, if he has forgiven our sin, we have a Savior who will never depart from us. He will never leave us to ourselves. He will always abide with us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And so in the midst of all we don't know, we do know this. Get it on, dude, because when it's all said and done, we're not worried about the very end. We're only concerned about what are we going to go through before we get to the very end. Would you agree with that? So chapter 3 comes to tell us how to keep from evil. And so I call this protecting your life from evil. Now let me make this statement. I'm going to read the text. Your spiritual health is just like your physical health. You say, how so, Pastor? The moment you cease to maintain it, you begin to lose it. You forget good physical health. You forget about exercising. You forget about sleeping. You eat any old trashy stuff you want to eat and fill yourself up on sugar long enough and don't think about anything that has to do with true nutrition and good health. And in the moment when you forget your responsibility to maintain good health, you in that very moment begin to lose it. And in the moment you think that it no longer matters who you run with, what you listen to, what your ears hear, the devotions and disciplines of your heart, in the moment you think that, right then you took a turn for the destruction of your spiritual health. Beginning in verse 1. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There's that phrase. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that is concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What does he say in the very opening words? Finally, brethren, what's that next word? Now, the first thing you must remember, if you are going to protect your life from evil, you must be faithful to pray. Pray. How are you going to pray? What are you going to pray for? He said, pray that the Word of God will have free course, meaning I want the Word of God to have free course in your life. And free course means I want it to keep running. I want it to keep flowing. I want it to keep doing its work in you. I want the Word of God to continue to be successful and to accomplish its purpose in you. And it's not going to happen if you don't keep a prayerful heart. God's people are told to pray without ceasing. That tells us that prayer is not an exercise. Prayer is an attitude. Now, it's fine to have times where we exercise the ministry of prayer, where we pause and pray for other people. That's why we have a midweek prayer service to pray for people. But folks, prayer is more than pausing for an exercise to intercede for someone. Prayer is an attitude of the heart. And the heart that doesn't pray does not find that the Word of God keeps doing what it is supposed to do. He said not only pray for the Word of God to have free course, but we are also to pray that we might be delivered from what kind of people? Unreasonable and wicked men. Why? Because the world is filled with wicked people and the world is filled with unreasonable people. And seems like at times I think more now than any time in my life. Have you noticed how little it takes to trip some people over? People living on the edge. People that you want at times say, excuse me, I'm sorry I was breathing. Living on the edge. I've not checked this in years, but several years ago the news reported how many people that year in Houston, Texas were shot with loaded weapons for one reason. People on the interstate got mad because you pulled over in front of them. Bow, shot right through the car. Now, folks, you're living on the edge. I don't like for people to cut me off, but I'm telling you right now, I'm not planning to shoot anybody. People are unreasonable. People are wicked. In verse 3, here's why he says pray. He said the Lord is faithful. Isn't that good in the midst of all that is uncertain? Our God is faithful. Somebody say amen to that. And he will establish you and keep you from evil. So when it says we are going to pray, because prayer is going to be that which helps us be established, and the word established there means strengthened. When you pray, you are strengthened spiritually. But we not only are going to pray that we become established, but in verse 3, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The word keep means guard. When you pray, something happens by the work of God's presence that guards you. And the word evil there is a word in the New Testament language that has to do with the evil one. We want to be guarded from the evil one. I do believe that the demons of hell can attack you while you're praying because they want to disturb you and get you off thought as you are praying, but folks, you come a lot closer to being strong spiritually by praying, by talking to God. During that time, God is working in your heart. It was old Dr. R.G. Lee that I heard say that the only thing that lies beyond the power of prayer is that which lies beyond the will of God. And when you are praying for spiritual strength, somehow or another, I think when you're praying for spiritual strength, that has to be in the will of God. I don't believe God would say, no, I don't want you strong. You're praying against my will. I don't believe that at all. I believe when you're praying to be established, to be strengthened, he said, you need to pray because you'll be guarded more from evil, the evil one. And he said in verse 5 here, and the Lord direct your heart. When you're praying, folks, don't divorce verse 5 from verse 1. When you're praying, you'll find that it will be through prayer that God will direct your heart. And the word direct there is guide. Guide your heart in God's own love. That's what he said your hearts would be guided in, the love of God. Now, what does the love of God have to do with living a life being protected from evil? Well, folks, if you and I could think a little more deeply, a little more clearly about how much God loves you, what he's done to prove his love, the price that Jesus paid when he went to the cross for you, that kind of love overwhelms you. I mean, folks, when you understand something about the love of God, it's a deterrent to wanting to do something against somebody who's been so good to you. And he said, you pray to that end. And he said, and into the verse 5, patient waiting for Christ, prayer helps you with patiently waiting for Christ. What is patiently waiting? It's cheerful endurance. Now, come on, there's got to be days you think to yourself, it would sure be good today if Jesus would come back. Well, he may not be going to come back right now. I don't know, and you don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, but I tell you what I do know. If we'll pray, we will be people who can cheerfully endure. We can remember what Paul said, that part of what we're called to is to be good soldiers. And what do good soldiers do? He said they endure hardness. And he told Timothy, you endure hardness like a good soldier. I never went into the military. I have talked to, I believe I'm safe to tell you, hundreds of people that serve this nation's military. And the one statement I've never heard, now it may have been made many times, but I've never heard this statement. Tell me about where'd you take your basic training? And they told me. How was that? Here's what I've never heard. Man, a piece of cake. A walk in the park. I've never heard that. I believe the only guy could say that was one where they beat his brains out and he didn't have any. Folks, the basic training is not a walk in the park. And anyone that went through it will tell you why it is so tough. They're breaking you down from what you thought was important to put you back together to make you into the soldier you need to be. Because along the way, if you're going to be a soldier, it's going to be some tough things to face. And if you are a softy when you get out there, if you're just a panty waste when you get there and milk toast, you're not going to make it. You're going to get killed, and you're going to cause some other good people to get killed because you're going to be put on a team, and we have an assignment, and we have something we've got to do. And out of that concept, he's telling us we've got to cheerfully endure and recognize that some days and sometimes life calls for endurance. Now, what would you suppose would be the opposite of not patiently waiting, not cheerfully enduring? It would be to run up the white flag and to say, I'm throwing in the towel. Folks, you can't throw in the towel. Number one, faithful is he who called you. Where you throw in the towel? The only one you can throw it to, you wouldn't dare. Here's the one who suffered and bled and died on the cross. And you get aggravated and you take the proverbial towel. It's not worth it. And you're going to throw that to one who hung on a rugged cross, who suffered and bled and died for you? I don't think so. So you remember what a lot of the people say today, suck it up, buttercup. Recognize that we've been called to a war. And we do not want evil to overtake us. And one of the greatest signs evil overtook you was that you didn't have what it would take to cheerfully endure. And it must be that you didn't pray, because he said, if you're going to make it and not let evil overtake your life, you're going to have to be one that's faithful praying. I'm not asking for any type of response in any capacity. I'm just asking for publicly, I'm asking for a response in your heart. Be honest with yourself. How much really do you pray? I didn't say how much you go off into a private room somewhere. I said, how much do you pray? I didn't say, do you come on Wednesday night? I said, how much do you really pray? And I will say this for all of us, and no one needs to hear this more than the pastor. If the only time you praise at church, you are an absolute failure at prayer. Folks, to tell you the truth, I need prayer far more when I'm not at church than I do when I'm at church. So I ask my heart, and you ask yours, how much do you really pray? Number two. We not only find that if we're going to protect our life from evil, that we must be faithful to pray, but in verses 6 through 13, if you're keeping notes, let me tell you what it is, and then we'll walk through the verses together. You got to be serious about your testimony. be serious about your testimony. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Why? For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we didn't have the power, which means the right, but we did that to make ourselves an ensample, which you and I would say today, an example unto you to follow us. I pause there to say this. Paul said, look, you know you ought to follow us because we did not order our behavior in any way disorderly. We didn't eat any man's bread for nothing. We actually worked a job. We earned our own keep. We didn't require anything of you. And it wasn't because we didn't have a right to receive gifts from you. Oh, we did. But we did that in order that we might be an example to you, that there'll be some days that it's not a 50-50 proposition. You just got to go the whole 100% yourself. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any wouldn't work, neither should he eat. Dare I mention, people that can work that won't. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies. Now, I didn't say this, but the Word of God said if you got people among you who don't work and they're busybodies, they are people who are living disorderly. You're out of order. Verse 12. Now, them that are such, that's what verse 11 just said, them that are like that, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they need to work and they need to eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, don't you be weary in well-doing. Now, in these verses, we said these verses deal with, we got to be serious about our own testimony. It's foolish to think that you can please God if you fellowship with people who walk disorderly. When people hold values that you know will finally run them into a ditch spiritually, you get away from them. Disorderly is a sense in which they, as I mentioned, are out of order. They consistently do not subject themselves to the Word of God. And he said, you withdraw. That means you abstain from associating with those people. And then in verse 7, you'll notice he said, you know how you ought to follow us. And the word follow is a word that means to mimic. You need to order your life like what you've seen me do. Now, that ought to be a goal for each of us. Not that anyone would ever say, do it like I do it. But it ought to be that if people followed and began to live exactly like you live or exactly like I live, it'd be one of the most peaceful, sweet places that you've ever seen in your life. You know, pastors are not supposed to have favorite people. Y'all know that, don't you? Loves all of his sheep. Well, when you come upon somebody like Joy Goff, it's just hard not to have a favorite person. You agree with that, though, don't you? You feel like I do. I have found humor in Joy. I have found kindness in Joy. I have found everything that I think should be, or everything I have found in her has been something that ought to be an expression in the lives of those that love God. I've often said, if everybody saw life and lived like Joy, we would think maybe we're in the millennial reign of Christ. Nobody ever ill-spoken to, nobody ever mistreated. Now, folks, what I just said about Joy, somebody ought to be able to say about me or you. Now, don't look at me that way because I don't think for a moment nobody says that about me, but wouldn't we want them to? That's what Paul was able to say, mimic what I'm doing. If you be as faithful as I am, you'll love God and always be in your place of service. Can that be said about any one of us? verses 8 through 10 talks about how that God's people ought to have a good work ethic. Do your job. And folks, that's not just talking about tomorrow from 8 to 5, but if you've got any other responsibilities, do your job. Husbands, do your job. Wives, do your job. Children, whatever chores you've been given by parents, do your job. And mom and dad, don't let them off, because they'll have a real job one day and they'll want to be off of that one all the time. I don't want to see any difficulty come to this nation, but folks, we have just about lost a work ethic. It's no wonder to me you got some businesses that don't take care of their employees. Time you take what we cheat, checking our personal email that's unrelated to business, making our personal phone calls that's got nothing to do with business, clock just a ticking. Time you take the many things we are involved with that's not related to business, we're cheating businesses left and right. And we need to do the business at hand that we've been hired to do and have a good ethic. We want off all the time for everything in the world. Oh, I'm not talking about getting cows out of the ditch. And everybody has a cow out of the ditch. Or in the ditch, it needs to be gotten out of the ditch. And if they called you tomorrow and said, hey, the fire department is headed to your house, you need to get over there, I don't think we're going to be discussing whether or not you can leave work. You're going to go find out why the house is burning down. Those things happen. Or that you have a family member that was involved at the corner of so-and-so street in a wreck and you need to go see about them or meet them at the hospital. We're not going to discuss that. That's a true ox in the ditch. But I'm talking about the mundane, the unnecessary. We don't take serious what we do. Now, we preachers have a joke. The reason we don't want to be gone on Sundays is they'll figure out they can make it just as well without us as they can with us. But that may not be a joke. One of the things some churches would lose a lot of would be a golf game if their pastor was gone. I'm not opposed to golf. It could be fishing or anything else. Since I like fishing, I'll use that as an example. But folks, we need to do our job. Be counted. Listen, if you want the job done, give it to that gal right there. If you want the job done, give it to that guy right there. There's a teenager. If you need a young person to do something, give it to that teen right there. They'll get it done every time. They're serious about what they're doing. Verses 11 and 12 that we read there, he said, I'm hearing some there's over there that's disorderly. They're ill-ordered. They're inconsistent. And he used that old common word that you even know what it means in South Georgia, a busybody. You know what a busybody is? It's just somebody that's too interested in other people's business. Too interested. Well, I wonder what they're doing. Well, would it matter if you don't find out? I've often laughed. It was years ago. I read where a man said, I am absolutely the most blessed man in the world. My wife takes care of my money. My neighbors take care of my business. I don't have anything to concern me whatsoever. I'm just a blessed individual. Notice what he said in verse 13. Brethren, don't you be weary in well-doing. Now, what is it? What is he talking about here? If you become weary, you cannot avoid evil. Can I say that again? If you become weary, you cannot avoid evil. Because when you're weary, you're faint-hearted. If you will please, you're depressed. You have forgotten the one who once called you. You have forgotten where you were when he found you. You have forgotten what you would be without him. And so, you can't avoid evil if you become weary with living righteously. Pastor, do I have to do that every day? Only if he said it's something that needs to be consistent in our life. That's the only time you have to do it every day. I mean, let me ask you a question. Why would you on any given day not want to pray? Now, don't answer that publicly, but can you think of a reason why you wouldn't want to spend some time in prayer? Do you understand that for any one of us, when we walk out of our homes at night or in the morning after a night of rest, and we go to our vehicle, or if it's in the garage and we back out, in that moment, other than the protective hand of God over you, you're taking your life in your own hands? remember that it was maybe a year ago, I've lost track of the time, when two officers of the law who lived over in Brooks County walked out in the early morning to go to their work and somebody killed both of them. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think the murderer was recently sentenced. Folks, when you walk out of your door, you're taking your life in your own hands. You don't think you need to pray? Well, you presumptuous outfit you. The God we pray to is the God that gave us life. He's the God that has sustained life. He is the God who gave us faith, who expressed His love, and the God before whom I will stand one day, and you will too. And so be serious about your testimony. Did you know that people really evaluate you based on how honest you are? The type of character you've displayed, if you pay your bills. Those things are not really barometers. Those things are really signposts erected that this is the quality of who I am. There's a sign right out over your head that says, I keep my word, or one that says, I keep my word only some of the time. There's a sign that says, I'm a moral person, hanging over your head. Because people know you for what you are. Or, I'm not a moral person. There's a sign over you that says, I'm a person that tells the truth. Or there's a sign that says, I tell the truth most of the time. There's a sign over you that says, I'm trustworthy to handle your last penny. I will be a faithful manager. Or one that says, boy, don't let him get around. He will exploit you. Your testimony. The only thing any one of us in this room have that's of any value is our testimony. And if you want to protect your life from evil, He has said, you be faithful to pray and you be serious about your testimony. There's a third and final thing I want to share with you in verses 14 through 18. If you're keeping notes, here it is. You be guarded with your social interactions. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, you note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 14, he said, if there's a man that doesn't obey our word by this epistle, you note him. What does he mean? You mark him for avoidance. Note, he says, verse 14, that man and have no company with him. You know somebody that has a general practice of their life, and it's a glaring practice that they just don't worry about obeying the Bible? I mean, you're around them a little while, and they're a professed Christian, and their language just gets really nasty. Why would you put yourself around that kind of person? When we're around that kind of stuff, it ought to get our attention. It should bother us any time that we find a brother who, in verse 6, obeys not God's word. And he makes the statement that you are to, quote verse 14, have no company with him. Why? Because when you see that and you have to hear and experience that, it changes your attitude. If you love Jesus, it bothers you when you hear somebody else who claims to love Jesus act in a way that's not like Jesus at all. He said, I want you, don't count him as an enemy because he's a professed brother, but I want you to admonish him as a brother. What would you do if you had a blood brother or blood sister and they just did something off the wall that you knew, boy, that is not good? Would you talk to your own blood brother and sister? I don't think you'd want to destroy your own blood brother and sister. We don't destroy each other in the family. But we love each other to say, hey, I don't know what precipitated you to say that or do that, but that's not right. That is just not right. And you're going to get in trouble if you keep doing that. That's what an admonishment is. It's not fussing at somebody. It's not condemning somebody. But it is truly admonishing them. You see, when you admonish somebody, it creates action on your part. You don't want to see them destroy their lives. And Paul ended up by saying, I want you to have peace and grace. Did you see how he said it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he said in verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. So Paul said, I want you to have peace and grace. And there'll be no peace and grace if you are not guarded with your social interactions. Folks, we become like what we stay around. Most everybody in the room knows what a chameleon is. Side of our house, the stucco work is kind of something like a plum color. And you can get a chameleon on that stuff, and that chameleon is purple, like a plum. He can get off over on the concrete, and he's not just a minute, he's gray. He can get on something another color, and he's another color. He becomes the color of whatever he's around. And folks, when it comes to social interaction, you become like what you're around. Now, I'm going to say it for the record. Mom and Dad, your kids are that way. But I want to quickly say to the kids, we moms and dads are that way. There's no way between whatsoever that we can maintain relationships with people who say they love God, but there's not enough evidence to convict them in a court of law. We can't maintain social interaction with those type of people. It's one thing to be a neighbor to them, to do something to help them. I'm not saying that you wouldn't do that, but I'm saying you cannot begin to associate with that, have no company with those that's disorderly. You'll become like them. See, one of the great dangers is that we got these words now on television, and what they don't speak, they go ahead and give you the letter that it starts with. Well, you've either got to be 2 years old or an idiot not to know what that letter is. I mean, what that word is. And so there's the constant drilling of carnality and vulgarity in the minds of God's people. And there is a sense in which we cannot escape 100% of it. And what happens is the more familiar you get with it, one of these days, it comes piling out of your mouth. And you know where Jesus said it really was? It's in your heart. And the way we keep that evil and protect ourselves from that evil, number one was to do what? Pray. Number two was to do what? Be serious about your testimony. And the last one was what? Do what? Be guarded with the crowd you run with. Can you believe God thought enough of us to stick that in there? Because, folks, many of the times the things that we would tell our kids as they're growing up and we find out there's a bad kid, boy, that kid's got rebellion written all over him, and he is kind of a torment on wheels down at school, and they've had trouble with him. I know what you mamas and dads tell them, because you love your kid. You tell your kid, you stay away from him, you'll get in trouble. Well, you told them right. But the same thing applies to Brother Wayne. And the devil knew that if all those kind of people were outside the church, we'd never be influenced by them. But you have people in the church. Folks, don't you know the devil knows that inside the walls of the church, he needs some of them people to get his work done. He wouldn't make everybody a drug addict if he could. He wants to bring some of those folks inside of a church as professed believers. And it doesn't take long till the real color comes out. The real thing is revealed. And we got to be mindful that we can become, not criticize them, we can become just like that if we don't protect ourselves from evil. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Lord, the hymn writer said it so well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, it's not where we willfully decide one morning that we're going to walk away from you. It's that subtle, subtle drifting that begins to take place. Just one little little word here that's not necessarily vulgar. It's just not. It's just kind of crude. And then it's two crude words and three crude words. And then it's just begin to talk crude, not vulgar, but just crude. And then after a while, when something happens, because we all the while are losing our spiritual health, before we know it, there are attitudes, there are desires, there are concepts, there are fantasies, all in our minds and hearts, and we're no longer protected from evil because we did not give the attention to our spiritual health that we should. Lord, would you make of the pastor and people of Morningside Baptist Church a healthy people spiritually? Lord, we pray regularly for the health of our folks physically, and we do pray we'd have a physically healthy congregation. But, oh God, the tragedy of being a diseased people spiritually. And, Lord, the things you've called us to out of this chapter is not what somebody else can do for us. It's what you've called us to do for ourselves. So may we be a people that abide by these principles. And may you be glorified in us. And may our lives truly be lives that somebody else could follow. And may in all of that, above everything, you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. I invite you to stand, and as we think of coming to an altar, go ahead and